You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
Let me mention a couple of things on top of what Alex has already shared by way of announcement. As you know, we have really expanded our bookstore and try to provide good materials for you. Last week, I mentioned C.J. Mahaney's book, Living the Cross-Centered Life, and I promised we'd get copies in. I think we have about 20 copies in. I highly, highly recommend it. It's a very practical, gospel-centered book that just talks about how we live all of life out of the reservoir, if you will, of the cross of Christ. Another thing I want to mention to you that we just got in this week, I'm really excited about this. There is an organization, a ministry, I should say, called CCEF, stands for Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. And they have a massive website and a journal, and they host conferences. But one of the great things that they do is they provide literature to help Christians address issues in their lives, anything almost that you can imagine coming up in relationships, in marriage, at your place of business or whatever. And they produce these little booklets, and they're real short. None of them are more than about 30 pages long. They only cost $3. And I just picked three up to give you an idea of what is available. They actually, I think, have about 35 different topics. I think we've got 20 of them in right now. Here's one called When the Money Runs Out, Hope and Help for the Financially Stressed. One called Restoring Your Broken Marriage, Healing After Adultery. And then one called Eating Disorders, The Quest for Thinness. I mean, there's stuff in there, it's things like how do you live with an angry spouse, divorce recovery, alcoholism, every kind of issue that might come up, and struggle and addiction. So just stop by, see if this might be of help to you. I think you'd probably enjoy it, and we'll be getting more of those in the days ahead. Also, I want to follow up once more. We have been making an appeal over the last several weeks for help with our children's ministry, the Children's Training Center. And we are kind of right at the point at which we need to have on board everybody who's going to help. And we are still short. Ann tells me that we have about 15 spots in the preschool area. So we really need everybody to step in just once a month to help us with the children. And it will be such a blessing to you. And I know those men and women who labor back there with your kids would really appreciate your help. So please stop by the Connect counter, and there's a place you can sign up there. There's also a place just outside the doors, a little table there. We would really appreciate any help that you can give us. Did you notice in your bulletin this morning there's this little insert? If you didn't, take out your bulletins and look at this insert. I want you to be aware of a conference that's coming up October 2nd, 3rd, and 4th here in Oklahoma City. It's going to be held at Draper Park Christian Church. It is sponsored by Exodus International. I guess it's international, is it, or just Exodus? There's a one-paragraph explanation amidst all the other information that tells you about this conference. On the front, it says, the purpose of the conference is to provide help for those who personally struggle with homosexuality and ministry support for those who have a loved one who struggles with or embraces homosexuality. It's an incredible opportunity for pastors, ministry leaders, counselors, anyone wanting to learn more about how to minister the truth and the grace of God to a world that's impacted by homosexuality. So if you, it's hard to find anybody in today's world that doesn't have a friend, an acquaintance, a family member, a colleague at work, somebody even very close to you, maybe even yourself, either struggles with same-sex attraction or you know somebody who does and you want to learn more about how you can help, I want to really encourage you to mark this on your calendar. We'll mention it again in a couple of weeks, but put this insert in your Bible, in your purse, take it home, mark it on the calendar. A very dear friend of mine is coming to speak at this, Andy Comiskey. He and his wife, Annette, we're in the same church that we were in Kansas City, and he is a remarkably gifted man, a very gifted speaker with just tremendous insights into this issue. I noticed on here that on Friday night, Dennis Jernigan is going to be closing in worship. So mark this on your calendar. Pray about coming. I'm going to be there on Friday helping a little bit with the pastor's panel discussion. And a number of people in our church are involved very directly in it, especially those associated with First Stone Ministries. So please take note of that and want to encourage you to take advantage of it. Now, one final announcement. Good news. The Lord has been incredibly good to us here at Bridgeway in so many ways. Just recently, as you know, we have been conducting a search for two pastoral positions that we've had open. And the Lord has been very good to us, as I announced. I don't know if you all were here when I announced this, but Andy and Laura Edwards are now on board to serve as youth pastors in high school and junior high. And it's Wednesday night. What time again? 7 o'clock in the back room. Is that ages 6th through 12th grade? To get to know Andy and Laura and have a great time. So parents, be aware of that. It's Wednesday night, back room, 7 o'clock. Well, the other good news is the Lord has also brought us a new college and young adult pastor. You all don't know them, but I do very, very personally and over many years. They were here last week, and we had a wonderful interview with them and a time together with the staff and the elders. His name is JJ, stands for, I think, Jonathan Jonah. J.J. Seid, S-E-I-D is his last name. His wife's name is Kristen, and they have a little four-month-old baby girl named Isley. And J.J. was a student of mine at Wheaton College. He was in the graduate program getting his master's degree in biblical studies. Kristen was a student of mine for 4 years at Wheaton in the undergraduate program. And they're living in Riverside, California right now and are fast wrapping up their work there and will be moving here probably within the next 2 weeks. So we are so grateful that the Lord has brought us, Andy and Laura, and now JJ and Kristen, and we feel so blessed. So, college folks, just so you know, you haven't been forgotten. Keep plugging away. JJ and Kristen will be here, and they'll hit the ground running in a couple of weeks, and you're going to love them. Trust me. If they don't, you can come up and hit me or something, but they are wonderful. So, we are so grateful for what the Lord has done. All right, this morning, we're going to have a little bit shorter message this morning, obviously, because we wanted to give time for you all to hear about our house churches. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read a paragraph, but with the focus on one particular verse. And then we're going to spend a few minutes kind of reinforcing and talking more about the point of our house churches. Why they exist. Why do we gather on a Sunday morning? Why is Bridgeway? Or why is any other local church? I want to read, if I may, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. You can follow with me in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Paul writes this: "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Boy, isn't that a great phrase? The unsearchable riches of Christ. "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Listen again to that 10th verse. "It is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." Let's pray together. Father, this is a stunning statement, almost unbelievable, that You have in eternity past, at the very center and the core of Your purpose in Christ, to use us, the church, as the instrument through which to make known Your manifold wisdom. It almost leaves me speechless, Father, to think that You would do that. And I wonder why and how You hope to accomplish this purpose. So Lord, help us this morning as we think about this in these few minutes we have. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last week, as I mentioned a moment ago, I began my message by reading to you from CJ's book, The Cross-Centered, Living the Cross-Centered Life. I'm going to do it again with another book today. And we're going to have copies of this one in the bookstore within the next week or so. Tremendous new book that's just come out, entitled, Why We Love the Church. In the opening pages of this book, the authors, Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck, talk about why there is so much disillusionment with the church today. And why we hear so much about spirituality, but people want nothing to do with the sort of gathering that we're experiencing here today, or the house church gatherings and the D groups that you heard about from these who were up front. They write this: increasingly, we hear glowing talk of a churchless Christianity. It is easy to read any number of personal memoirs where professing Christian men and women tell their tale of disenchantment with the local church and their bold step away from church into what they would say is a fuller, more satisfying Christian life. These days, spirituality is hot, religion is not. Community is hip, but the church is lame. Both inside the church and out, organized religion is seen as oppressive, irrelevant, and a waste of time. Outsiders like Jesus, but not the church. Insiders have been told they can do just fine with God apart from the church. Now, I know that with some of you, in your experience, a little bit of that rings true. And they go on to talk about how people who have grown up in the church are finding a hard time justifying staying within it. This is what they say. They feel personally wounded or let down by the church. They find the church legalistic, oppressive, and hurtful. The leaders are controlling. The people are phony. The ministry is programmed to death. The church is just another club protecting its own and laying down a bunch of rules that only instill a sense of self-loathing and a fruitless desire to be good enough for God. Many in the church, silently or not so silently, feel like the Sunday services are a drag, the sermons are fluffy and uninspiring, and the music is prepackaged. The whole thing is, for some, a big, repetitive, soul-shriveling show. Who needs it? You always read that and get a little cynical, couldn't you? But through the course of this book, DeYoung and Kluck make a absolutely glorious defense for the beauty of the church in spite of its flaws as the bride of Christ. Remember, we're talking about the wife of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the book, they close with a rather interesting little exhortation. They say, here's our final advice. Find a good church. Get involved. Become a member. Stay there for the long haul. Put away thoughts of revolution for a while and join the plotting visionaries. Go to church this Sunday. Worship there in spirit and truth. Be patient with your leaders. Rejoice when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Bear with those who hurt you and give people the benefit of the doubt. While you're there, sing like you mean it. Say hi to the teenager that no one notices. Welcome the blue hairs and the nose ringed. Volunteer for the nursery once in a while. It's right there. I know you thought I set you up on this. I really didn't. It's right there. And yes, bring your fried chicken to the potluck like everyone else. Invite a friend. Take the new couple out for coffee. Give to the Christmas offering. Be thankful someone vacuumed the carpet. Enjoy the Sundays that click for you. Pray extra hard on the Sundays that don't. And don't despise the day of small things. That's the way they write. It's a great book. But the reason I read a little bit from that is because I want to challenge this idea this morning of churchless Christianity. I hope you realize that there just simply is no such thing. Churchless Christianity is a contradiction in terms. It really is. It simply is not an option open to the believer. And if you choose it, then you do so in open defiance of the Scriptures. I say that in light of countless texts in the Word of God, but especially in view of the one that we're looking at this morning. Ephesians 3:10. Look at what Paul says. It is through the church. Notice it doesn't say through the individual Christian. Although there's a sense in which, of course, it would be true. But it's not just a single person here, or, you know, a monk living off in a cave by himself, or somebody just hiding off on the backside of a hill, strumming a guitar and praying. It's through the church, through the corporate expression of God's people in a body like this, that the manifold wisdom of God is being shown to the principalities and powers. This is a stunning text. I have always been just overwhelmed by the implications of this passage of Scripture, because I think our perspective on church is far too restricted and too narrow and too short-sighted. We tend to think only in terms of what affects me in the here and now, and we don't realize that the existence of the church has cosmic implications. It's the manifold wisdom of God made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm just kind of wrenching this passage out of its context. Paul in this passage is talking about the ministry God has given him through grace. A ministry that had been formulated in God's heart in eternity past that has now come to expression through the work of Christ. Paul says, I have been charged with preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus to the Gentiles, so that as they get saved, as they are then gathered in along with all other ethnicities to the church, the manifold wisdom of God can be made known to principalities and powers. Now, here's what we're going to do, and I have to do this very quickly. We don't have much time. I want to ask four questions and answer them, only one of which is really important and will take time. The other three can be answered very, very quickly. But I want you to look at this passage and hear what Paul is saying. The first question is a what question. What is God's purpose? What is His goal? What is His ultimate aim? Paul tells us here that it is to make known or to publicize universally His manifold wisdom. It's interesting that the word translated manifold is found only here in the New Testament. This particular Greek term will not appear in any other text anywhere in the Bible. And yet it was used greatly and frequently in the literature of the day. For example, they would use it to describe the design and the intricate complexities of a flower. Sometimes it is found in context to describe embroidered cloth or a woven carpet. Sometimes it's actually used to talk about the gems that are carefully placed in a crown that a king would wear. The point is that God's wisdom is richly diversified. It is infinitely multifaceted. There are a lot of things you can say about God, folks, but one that you can never say is that He's boring or that He's bland. God's wisdom, the way in which He goes about saving our souls through Christ and joining us together in this body, is incredibly glorious and beautiful. God's ultimate goal, Paul says, think about it, is that He wants to glorify and magnify His name. He wants the whole of the universe to see how incredibly great He is and how magnificent and perfect His purpose in Christ is. That's the what question. Then there's a who question. To whom, in particular, does God want this made known? Well, surely everybody. Everyone is to be the recipient of this revelation. But notice He singles out rulers and authorities. Now, if you just saw those words by themselves, you might think, okay, Vladimir Putin in Russia, President Obama in the U.S., the Knesset in Israel, or maybe the U.N. or the U.S. Senate and Congress. That's not what he's talking about. The words rulers and authorities are used consistently in Paul. You can go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, and also in chapter 6 in Ephesians, where Paul uses this language to refer to angelic beings, particularly fallen angels, demons, Satan and his hosts. Those are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that Paul particularly has in mind. So the audience for this drama that is being played out in human history is primarily the host of heaven and the host of hell. God wants to teach the demonic hosts that war against your soul a very important lesson. The third question is a when question. We've seen the what, we've seen the who, the when. When does He do it? Well, he says it clearly so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, granted, the context says this was conceived in eternity past and will extend to into eternity future. But Paul is saying this is God's intent for us right now who live between the two comings of Jesus. So don't get the idea that somehow this is reserved for the end time. This is for right now. But now we come to the most important question. It's the how question. How does God choose to display and demonstrate His glorious purposes to the angelic and demonic hosts of heaven? And the answer is through you. And that you there is plural. Through you, the body of Christ. The church. The incredible honor and privilege and responsibility of being the instrument through which God is making His greatness known is us. That's just mind-bending to me. It doesn't say that God is going to make this known to the demonic host through other angels. He doesn't say here that God is going to make this known through nature, as if God says, all right, I want all the angelic and the demonic host to look into the galaxies, look at the stars, all the magnificence of what I have made, look at the quarks and the protons and the neutrons that make up the building blocks of the physical realm. He doesn't do that, although surely physical creation does declare the glory of God. He says, no, folks, it's you. It's the body of Christ. Through which His glory and power and wisdom will be made known. Every time I read this, I say, God, are you sure about that? You know, I just wonder sometimes if, of course, the answer is no, but if God, you know, might ought to say, well, on second thought, you know, God doesn't do that because He always thinks perfectly. But I think about this. On the surface, can you imagine anything more ridiculous than the suggestion that the church is God's primary instrument through which His incomparable wisdom and His blinding, breathtaking glory are made known? On the surface, it appears that God has made one colossal mistake in judgment. I mean, look around. I'm sorry, look up here if that offended you. Look at us. We really mess up a lot. I mean, if we didn't, then DeYoung and Cluck wouldn't have written the things that they did, because that's all too sadly true. It's amazing. If you have your Bibles, you still open to Ephesians 3, I want you to look at the end of the chapter. If you don't, listen to this. This isn't the only place that Paul says this. When he gets down to the end of chapter 3, he breaks into this doxology. It's one that you're all familiar with, but I wonder if you've really listened to it. Verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now listen. To Him, that is God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. I could understand to Him be the glory in Christ Jesus, but look who He puts right up front. It's us again. It's just amazing. Simply amazing. You see, the purpose of the church extends beyond souls getting saved. It goes beyond being edified by the Word of God. It goes beyond, the faithful and careful teaching of Scripture. It goes beyond all of the things that we normally associate with being the local body. And it has an effect on the principalities and powers and the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. He could have sat them all down in front of Him and said, all right, I've got a really important lecture to deliver today. And He could have spoken in very powerful and convincing words, but He didn't. To all the demonic hosts of heaven and earth, God says, see Bridgeway down there? Little ragtag group of folks in Oklahoma City? Or He could have pointed to any other local church in our community or across the face of the earth. He said, look at them. Do you see them? Do you see the manifold wisdom and the glory and the power and the grace of who I am? Do you see it embodied in them? I wonder what the principalities and powers and the rulers and authorities say to that. You see, folks, nothing else is even remotely said about any other organization, entity, movement, philosophy, group. You don't read anything in Scripture about, you know, for example, the country club. It's not through the country club. It's not through the ladies' book club. It's not through the YMCA. It's not through the Chamber of Commerce. It's not through your college fraternity or sorority. It's through the church that this incredible display is being made. We provide cosmic powers with a constant, tangible reminder that their power has been broken and that Christ has subdued all beneath His feet. That's why the purpose of human history is not found in the, and then the key and the secret to human history is not found in what nations do. It's found in what the church does. That's not arrogance, that's just biblical truth. The unfolding purpose and the meaning and the direction of world history is not found in the United Nations and its decisions. It's not found in Israel. It's not found in the U.S. House of Representatives. It's not found in Hollywood or on Wall Street. It's in local churches like us. John Stott was great, still alive, he's in his 80s, great, great Anglican minister at All Souls Church in England, said this in light of this passage. He said, secular history concentrates its attention on kings and queens and presidents, on politicians and generals, in fact, on what we call VIPs. The Bible, rather, concentrates on a group it calls the saints. Little people, insignificant people, unimportant people, who are, however, at the same time, God's people. Secular history concentrates on wars, battles, peace treaties, followed by yet more wars, battles, and peace treaties. The Bible concentrates rather on the war between good and evil, on the decisive victory won by Christ over the powers of darkness, on the peace treaty ratified by His blood, and on the sovereign proclamation of an amnesty for all rebels who will repent and believe. Secular history concentrates on the changing map of the world, as one nation defeats another and annexes its territory, and on the rise and fall of empires. The Bible concentrates rather on a multinational community called the church, which has no territorial frontiers, which claims nothing less than the whole world for Christ, and whose empire will never come to an end. That is what gives meaning to human history. It is the church. Now, how does God do this? Now, Paul doesn't tell us here, does he? He just said it's through the church, but it raises the question, how? Well, there are lots of keys and clues in the book of Ephesians, one of which is back in chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul says very clearly that in the ages to come, God is going to show and put on display His kindness in Christ through us. We're going to be trophies of His saving mercy. But there are numerous other ways in which this is made known. Think for a moment about when reconciliation occurs in the body of Christ. You know, in the first century, the big reconciliation was between Jew and Gentile. They despised each other. And yet in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul says that through the cross of Christ, the two have been made into one new man. It's amazing. Think about the reconciliation of the races today. We don't do too well in that. I don't know that our track record is all that great. But the fact that there can exist in the same local assembly African Americans and South Africans and Europeans and South Americans and American Indians and Asians and Hispanic and Russians and people from every ethnicity and every color of skin, male and female, young and old, from clashing cultures, and yet we are one in Christ. And we're being told here that God says, demons, Satan, I want you to look at that. Do you see what I've done in Christ? I've overcome all the barriers, all the reasons that ought to divide these people and put them at each other's throats. Did you notice how they worship me in unity today? Did you see their hearts were united, their voices? Did you see how they celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's table, celebrating my son's death? That proves to you yet again, you're defeated. You have no hope of overcoming the church and what I am accomplishing through it. Do you realize that every time that you and I choose to obey the Scriptures, in spite of the fact that it feels as if God has abandoned us, in spite of the fact that there doesn't appear to be any tangible reward for that obedience, you are demonstrating to rulers and authorities in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God's grace and His power. When you embrace humility rather than pride, when you are on your knees, when Satan and his hosts see us interceding on our needs for one another, they say, wow, look at the dependency they have on him. Isn't he something? When we exercise discipline within the body of Christ and then prayerfully and lovingly receive back among ourselves the one who has repented from their sin, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Here today, celebrating the Lord's table, that just absolutely befuddles, baffles, and frustrates rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and loudly declares the manifold wisdom of the saving grace of God in Christ. When we sit under the authority and the exposition of Scripture and conform our lives to it, when we show compassion to the poor and needy, even though there's nothing that might come our way in return, when we suffer the loss of all things because we know we have a better possession, when we fearlessly resist Satan in the strength of God, when you, the wounded and oppressed and victimized by somebody in the church, you go to them and you love them and serve them anyway, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. It's through the church. There's no other entity in all of creation, no other creature that God has chosen to make himself known as he has through the church. So this morning, my reason for just bringing you this brief message in light of Ephesians 3:10, following up on what you saw displayed, some of the things that are going on in our house church, it really has a twofold purpose. Number one, instruction. I want you to broaden your horizons. I want your perspective and your understanding of the purpose of the local church to be greatly enhanced and increased so that you will see that it's not just the little things that affect us here, but we are having a profound and eternal impact upon the demonic hosts, the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. God is using you, your house church, your presence there, your D group, the mutual accountability in which you hold one another, speaking words of life into those who are feeling as if they are in the midst of death. That is how the manifold wisdom of God is made known. And my second reason is simply to appeal to you. There is no such thing as churchless Christianity. If you want to persist in saying, oh yes, there is, I've lived it for a long time, my answer is no, you haven't. You've lived churchless, but you haven't lived Christianity. The Christian faith is lived in the context of the local body of believers. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, house church, D group, huddles, all the expressions of life that we call Bridgeway or whatever local church it might be. I want to appeal to you this morning. I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. If you think that all that you've seen and heard us talk about today is just for other people, it's not. It's for you. Because God has chosen this mechanism, this platform, as the place in which His manifold wisdom in Christ can be made known and His power can be seen. Would you stand with me? We're not going to have a ministry time this morning. Deliberately decided not to do that for the simple reason that I want to give you the opportunity to go and over the Connect counter or around the back. And in fact, I'm going to ask right now, just any of our house church leaders or those in house church, you don't even have to be a leader. If you're in a house church and you want to just take a moment and be open to sharing with some what you're doing, just want to encourage you to go back over here, maybe against the back wall, maybe back by the sound booth, out in the cafe, and be available. Those of you who are visiting here, maybe you've been here for a while and you're wondering, how do I get plugged in? I'm real nervous. I'm kind of shy. Just go over there and look at the board. Look at the many expressions, the many locations throughout the city. You can go out into the hallway, and again, on the wall out there, the same information can be found. And ask a question, and let us help you. Let us guide you and direct you into the most glorious experience that you'll ever know, and that's life in community as the body of Christ. Because all that we do, as fitful and often failing as it is, and sometimes, you know, you read descriptions like we did in that book, and you say, yeah, that's kind of more the case with us than is not. And yet, God is faithful, and He will not abandon us, and He will continue to use broken, struggling people like you and me to make His wisdom known. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for what is still just a breathtaking idea that You've chosen to use us in all of our struggles, all of our immaturity, all of our addictions, and all of our confusion. But people who have put their confidence in Jesus and who try to love one another, that You have chosen to use the church to accomplish this end. Lord, we thank You. We ask that You would help us to be more faithful and thus a more effective witness and testimony to the richly diversified, infinitely complex, gloriously beautiful, saving wisdom that is made known in Jesus. We ask this in His precious name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Greet somebody again. Go by and get information on how you can get plugged in. God bless you.